opportunity to the Lord to use His ministry to bring a message to us. So I'd ask that you would prepare yourself for the Lord's Word to be shared with us this morning by our brother and elder Kenor.
Thank you, Adam. Am I on? Good morning. Morning to you that are viewing on live stream. It's a privilege. It really is a privilege to stand here. I think each one of your servants feel it's a privilege, and each one of us feel that it's something we're not worthy to do. Smaller crowd this morning. Also, I was praying in the middle of the night about this message this morning. Just this thought came to my mind, and the thought was Sermon on the Mount. And that was the Lord placed that upon my heart, and as I was praying, kind of opened some thoughts to me. You know, when we read in Romans, the first chapter and 16th verse, it says that this gospel is the power of God to salvation. And in this gospel, we have the words of life. This is the only, in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, it's the only recorded sermon that Christ ever preached. He did a lot of teaching. Spoken parables, he counseled, he did all sorts of things, but he may have preached other sermons, but these are the only ones that have been recorded for us. I only got one scripture, third book of Nephi in the fifth chapter, and it's page 634. In verse 41, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and whoso buildeth upon this buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them." And then he goes on, and of course he called this ministry, and he said that if you believe in these words, he's going to baptize us with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And then he proceeds to give us words of life. To give us words of life, the things that we must do to gain salvation in His kingdom. You know, He said we have to have faith and repent and be baptized and we endure to the end. That's the plan of salvation. But in the Sermon on the Mount, He really gave us counsel. And when you read these words, at least in my mind, against human nature. He's telling us to live the opposite of our human nature, our human inclinations. To change our life, to change our thinking. So anyway, I'm going to begin in verse 50. Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit. And as you're reading in the Book of Mormon, it's a little bit different than what you read in the Bible. To me, it gives more clarity, helps to explain the thoughts that Christ was trying to give to us. But here he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, which come unto me. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We have to come unto Christ. You know, we can be humble. But if we don't come on to Christ in our humility, probably not going to do us a whole lot of good. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble that come on to Christ." I think as we read the scriptures, it's plain in the scriptures that unless we're humble, we really cannot serve God. We have to be willing to put aside our own thoughts, our own desires, our own beliefs, our own emotions sometimes. Sometimes we have to go against that basic human nature that we have Set aside our pride of thoughts, our pride of I can do it my way. Yeah. Nothing wrong with what I'm doing. But we have to come to the Lord in humility, doing it His way. That's the only way we can do it. We have to do it God's way, not our own way. Do we have to be humble and come unto Christ? Verse 51, again, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, we mourn for many things. We can mourn for the loss of a loved one, perhaps a job, perhaps we have to move. You know, all sorts of things in this life that we can mourn about. But we need to mourn, most importantly, because of our sins. Blessed are you. Blessed are me. When we mourn because of sin, when we're sorrowful because of our sin, for we shall be comforted. But how can we be comforted in our sin? You know, our desire must be to change, to take that mourning and make it something positive, to realize that perhaps there's things in our life that are displeasing to God. And He will give us comfort. He gives us comfort through that touch of the Spirit. He gives us comfort through His forgiveness. He gives us comfort through the strength that we can have through His Spirit to overcome this world. And this is what this sermon's all about, overcoming the world. Overcoming our human nature, our human inclinations, and coming on to Christ the way He wants us to come. Not in our own wisdom, not in our own strength, not in our own desires, but how He wants us to come to Him. I think we've all probably prayed a similar prayer to this. Lord, show me the things that I need to change. At least I hope we have. I hope every one of us has gone to God, got down on our knees and said, Lord, show me the things that I need to change. But when we do that, we need to be prepared that He's going to tell us. He's going to tell us what we need to change, and we may not like it. We may not like it one bit. But we asked, and He told us. And we have to be willing, in our humility, willing to take His counsel and His advice and change our thinking, change our lives. And I'm going to emphasize this. We're talking about a sermon that tells us to change from our carnal thinking, our carnal will, our carnal ways, to spiritual thinking, to spiritual ways, to the ways of Christ. Verse 52, and blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, we hear that word meek, we maybe conjure up a little old man sitting in the corner of a library, and you know, he's kind of afraid of everything, and he always does read books and avoids people, but that's not what meek means. The Lord was meek, but certainly wasn't afraid. And I actually copied out some thoughts from commentators. This for meek, and I'm going to quote a little bit of what Vine said about it. It says it denotes meekness. In its use in the scripture, in which it has a fuller, deeper significance than a non-scriptural Greek writing, it consists not in a person's outward behavior only, nor yet in his relationship to his fellow man. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul. And the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting, says it's closely linked with humility. It's not only the humble heart, which is also the meek, and which as such does not fight against God and more or less struggle and contend with Him. We don't contend. We do not struggle with God. we're willing to accept his leading, to accept his will in meekness, in gentleness. This meekness, however, being first of all a meekness before God, is also such in the face of men, even of evil men, out of a sense that these, with the insults and injuries which they may inflict, are permitted and employed by him for the chastening and purifying of his elect. The word commonly used, they suggest weakness. But this word, and I can't pronounce it, parutes, does nothing of the kind. It must be clearly understood, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. We have power in meekness. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself, but the Lord was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command. We have the infinite resources of God that are not at our command, but at our asking. We have nothing to prove. We really have nothing to prove to the world if we're following Christ. Our actions show the world who we are, that we serve in humility, that we serve in meekness. Meekness produces peace. It is proof of true greatness of our soul. It comes from a heart too great to be moved by little insults. It looks upon those who offer them with pity. He that is constantly ruffled, that suffers every little insult or injury to throw him off his guard and to raise a storm of passion within, is at the mercy of every mortal that chooses to disturb him. He is like the troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Interesting. Interesting. We walk in humility. We walk in meekness. These words really, in effect, if we're meek, we have peace. We have peace in our heart. We have contentment with God. Verse 53, and blessed are all they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the Book of Mormon, of course, adds with the Holy Ghost. Do hunger and thirst after righteousness. We read it was mentioned this morning in Sunday school. And it says that the dominions of the Church of Christ are over all the earth. And we were armed with two things, righteousness and the power of God. And I think it's significant that the scripture says, first, righteousness. We were armed with righteousness. Not our righteousness, not my righteousness, not yours, but the righteousness of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we have that righteousness when we walk according to the words and the commandments of God. We have the power of God. We have the power of God in the face of all obstacles, of all tribulations, of all trials, of all persecutions. What greater thing can we have than the power of God in our lives? Need not fear. Need not be dismayed. And if you read in Romans, I'm not going to go to it, it says, who can separate us? Who can separate us from the love of God? Absolutely nothing. This Holy Ghost, the greatest gift, other than the gift of eternal life, this Holy Spirit that we have as a gift of those who have entered into the waters of baptism, we have this gift of the Holy Ghost. Greatest gift that we can have. The gift of God. His witness to us, of him and his son. gives us wisdom, gives us warning, gives us comfort, gives us peace, gives us direction. Now, Satan, what he wants to discourage us, he wants to overwhelm us with fears and the things of this world. But when we turn to Christ with a full purpose of heart, we need not be afraid, dismayed. Hope my sister Gretchen doesn't mind me repeating part of her testimony that she gave at the New York reunion. No, I thought it was very, very significant. And she was talking about the plan of God that probably 40 years ago she wasn't grasping. She had no idea. But today, seeing the fruit of God's plan in her life and her family from 40 years ago. And briefly, and she gave a testimony about when they lived in Colorado and they were newly married and Eli wanted to move back home to the Mohawk Reservation. But she didn't want to go. She didn't want to go. Her family, her friends were all in Colorado. She wasn't there. She felt really like she wasn't part of the Mohawk people. But she went. She went. And because of that, and it's a longer story than this, but came in contact with the missionaries through her mother-in-law, the missionaries of the Church of Christ. And then she told of her struggles, converting from the reorganized church to the Church of Christ. Giving up all that she had learned and all that she had been taught, all the experiences that she had. The hardest one was baptism. That was the hardest one for her because she felt, when she was baptized, she felt the Spirit. She told me afterwards that, she'd witnessed tongues, speaking in tongues. She had great experiences in the reorganized church, but came to the realization that they weren't right. That they weren't right. Humility. Giving up lifelong beliefs, lifelong feelings, giving them up for Jesus Christ, giving them up to be a true follower. And because she yielded to the leading of this Holy Spirit in her life, her and her family, members of the Church of Christ, maybe if she hadn't moved from Colorado, she never would be a member of the church today. This is what Christ is talking about. I'm kind of getting a little sidetracked here, but this is what Christ is talking about in this sermon. Humility and meekness and obedience and yielding to the gift and the power of God. He has a plan. God has a plan. And Gretchen, Sister Gretchen realizes that today, that 40-some years ago, God had a plan that led her and Eli and their family to where they were at that reunion 2 weeks ago. Couldn't see it at the time. God has a plan for us. We can't see it. Maybe a little glimpses of it, but we can't see it. We have to trust. Sometimes do what we don't want to do. Give up what we don't want to give up. Embrace something new. Embrace a different idea. An idea, a thought that God placed in our hearts. Perhaps this scripture applies to her. At that time, she hungered and thirsted after righteousness. Because she was touched by the Spirit that told her, Gretchen, you need to change. Are we willing to allow that Spirit to touch our hearts and say, brother, sister, you need to change. Are we willing to yield to that Spirit and change a thought, a desire? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are all the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'm going to kind of skip around. I'm not going to dwell on all of these very much, but certain ones. Blessed are the pure in heart, free from anything that's impure, free from anything that taints us, free from perhaps desires, perhaps thoughts, free from emotions that are contrary to God. Pure in heart. True, humble follower and seeker of Jesus Christ. Pure in heart. For they shall see God. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful promise. We shall see God someday. That day of judgment, we stand before our Savior and He says, well done. At that day, perhaps we'll see God face to face. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful hope we have. Blessed are all the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Yeah. My two grandchildren are having a squabble, and I separate them and say, hey, you go sit over here and you sit over there. I've separated them. They've stopped their arguing. But am I a peacemaker? Part of my job is to reconcile them. Okay, guys, you need to agree. But I think what the Lord is really telling us here is making peace with God. Blessed are those that make peace for mankind, for those we come in contact with, to make peace with God. We bring them the gospel of salvation. We give them the hope of eternal life. We give them the hope that we have. Then we're real peacemakers. Then we're reconciling God and that individual, that group of people, bringing peace between them and God. To me, that's the real meaning of being a peacemaker. It's a spiritual thing. Blessed are all they which are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Service. Here we are. Service again. When we're persecuted for His name's sake, not for ours, not for something we may have said or done, but persecuted because of Christ. Service. Obedience. You know, we mentioned this morning, you know, are we embarrassed to say a prayer over our food at a restaurant? Because we're, I don't know, we don't want people pointing their finger at us or whispering about us. It's not real persecution. But let's not be embarrassed. I remember one time, this years ago, we went to a restaurant. It was a group of church people. They weren't from the Church of Christ. So I could tell that they were some group, church group that went out after church to lunch. And this family, next table over, you know, they bowed their head. Somebody there said a prayer. And this one lady, when she looked up, I could tell, she looked up and she went like this. Was anybody watching me? Did anybody see us say a prayer? She was embarrassed. She was embarrassed. Went to breakfast the other morning saying a prayer, and I didn't know, but the waitress had come and was waiting for us, and when we were done, she says, amen. Amen. Small thing. It's a small thing, but we have to be willing to be ridiculed in a little thing like that or persecuted. You know, go to a different country today. In some countries, you're dead. You could be dead for speaking the name of Christ. That's persecution. But when we are, ours is the kingdom of heaven. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. Let's skip down to verse 60. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall be thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Lose its savor. In Eastern countries, in the Bible countries, the salt used was impure. It was mingled with vegetable and earthly substances so that it might lose the whole of its saltiness and a considerable quantity of earthly matter remain. This was good for nothing, except that it was used into place in paths or walks as we use gravel. This salt is still common in these countries. It is found in the earth, in the veins or layers, and when exposed to the sun and rain, loses its saltiness entirely. Do we lose our saltiness when we're exposed to the things of the world? Salt brings out the flavor, brings out the goodness, preserves. That's our job. That's our duty, to bring out goodness, to preserve. So the salt that the Lord was talking about had all these impurities in it. Yeah. And when it was exposed to the elements, it became worthless. It lost its savor. Only good be cast out. It was cast in roadways and pathways. Keep weeds down. Maybe kept the dust down. I remember when I was a kid, we lived on a dirt road, and every spring they'd come and they put salt in front of our house. Keep the dust down. It's always good for it. But I think in conjunction with this, he goes on and says, for verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I think the ghost conjunction, we're the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world, we're the light of the people. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why do we have good works? To glorify God. Not for us. Not for anything that man may say, oh, hey, sister so-and-so, I really liked what you did. That's not the reason we do it. Or brother so-and-so, I really appreciated that effort. Our effort must bring glory to God. That's our whole purpose. Going back, and that's what he's talking about. Humility and meekness. Not for ourselves, it's for God. Yeah. The whole duty of man is what? To serve God. That's our duty. That's our duty. I'm going to skip over. I'm going to skip over to verse 96. Verse 96. He's talking about alms. He says that the alms may be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not do as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, 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 I say unto you, they have their reward. They have their reward, the praise of man. That's their reward. Their prayer is vain and useless. Their reward is in this life. But they want it. They wanted the praise of man, and they get it. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Interesting, isn't it? But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. God knows what we need. He knows our desires. He knows our wants. He knows our lacking. He knows those things that are missing in our lives to make us that vessel that he can use to be perfected in him, to gain salvation. He knows what we need. You know, and some people, all they do is they repeat the Lord's Prayer. And that wasn't his intent. He gave us kind of a template, an outline of what we're to pray. He says, after this manner, he didn't say use these exact words. He didn't say this is what you pray. He says, after this manner, similar manner, he says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We acknowledge who we're praying to. We call unto him, our Father in heaven, and hallowed be thy name. Blessed be thy name. We praise his name because he's worthy of our praise. It says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life should be our prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I think we sometimes skip over that. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. There's parables about forgiveness. We have to be willing to forgive. Maybe sometimes we equate forgiveness with forgetting. Yeah. Fortunately or unfortunately, we never forget anything. It's always there. It may not be in our minds. We may not think about it for 40 years, but it never goes away. It's always there. We can never truly forget. But we need to be able to forgive. You know, when you stop and think about it, how much has the Lord forgiven us for? He's not asking much of us. Verse 110. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust does corrupt and thieves break forth and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stop and think about that for just a second. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. Is our treasure here in this world? Are our thoughts and our desires about the things of this life? Are we in a rut? Are we in a rut in this life? You know? We want a new car, we want a new house, we're concerned about this, we're concerned about that. Is this world our treasure? Or is the world that we want our treasure in the one that we're looking forward to? If our treasure's in heaven, if that's our desire, if we're building up treasures in heaven, that's where our heart's going to be. Not upon the things of this earth, not upon the things of the world. It's going to pass away, you know. There's a song, never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You cannot take it with you. You can't. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. If we're focused on God, if we're focused on him and his righteousness and his kingdom, we're going to be filled with his beauty, with his spirit, with his light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in thee, be darkness. How great is that darkness? Who's our light? Is it God? Or is it the adversary? The adversary is fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting against us, and perhaps even more so today than he has been, because he knows his time is short. He rages. He rages in the hearts of the children of men. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can't serve God, and we cannot serve this world. We can't do it. Paul said, you know, we're in the world. We have to be in the world. We work, we go to school, we buy groceries, we rub shoulders with people of the world every day. We can't get away from that, but we're not to be part of it. That's not to be our desire. That's not to be our focus. Our focus needs to be on the spiritual. Needs to be on the spiritual. Now we tithe our money, you know. Minimum requirements 10%. We tithe 10% of what we make. Do we tithe 10% of our time? Yeah. Do we tithe 10% of our time? Yeah. We sleep. Some of us sleep 5 hours a night. Some of us sleep 8, 9, 10 hours a night. But we'll say we got 15 hours of non-sleeping time, we'll say, or 14. Do we give God that hour and a half a day? I think it's important. I think it's important whether it's in prayer or study or doing something or for God. It's important that we tithe our time as well as our money. And God will bless. Just like every one of us here has heard testimony after testimony of how God has blessed them because they paid their tithe. I think God will bless us with our time when we tithe just that 10%. It's not much. It's not much. But anyway, these are the thoughts that the Lord placed on my heart this morning. I pray that it made sense to you. That Sermon on the Mount was against human nature. It was telling us, and read the whole thing. Go back and read the whole thing. I skipped over for time's sake and stuff. I skipped over a lot. But go back and read it and apply it. And see how it takes us from our carnal nature. And that's what God was telling us. Christ was telling us, don't yield to that carnal nature that we have. Change your life. Come to me in humility, hunger and thirst after righteousness and all the promises and all the blessings that he has. Brother Apostle, in a sermon, and some of you may have heard it live stream, but in a sermon at the New York reunion, and I don't think it was him, but it was a brother in Mexico, had this dream, and he's sitting up front, and on the platform was a white table. White table. And it was filled. Absolutely filled. And I'm not telling the whole thing. I can't remember all the details. But it was full. And what it was full of was blessings. Was blessings from God who was sitting there in front of us. And he says, all we need to do is we need to take his blessings. We need to receive his blessings. Have our hearts and our minds open and in tune with God that we can reach out and receive. Take those blessings that God has for us. Thank you for your time. I pray that God will bless you, that he'll prepare us for his return. Thank you.